Mind. Well, this morning, the title of my message is Good News from Heaven, the Announcement of the Holy One. So in week one, we saw Christ foretold in the Old Testament, and I like all of them, but that was a good one. You know, in the garden when God cursed Satan, and he was going to crawl on his belly, and he would bruise the heel of Christ, and Christ would crush his head. So Satan would be crushed. It was the first initiation of the coming of the Messiah. And then we had Balaam in 1446 BC, 1406, somewhere in there. For coming up with that, I like to explain this one. In Nineveh, they were excavating and they came across these tablets from the empire of Nineveh, and they were clay tablets, and they had a year on one tablet. And on each of the tablets, there were stacks of them in this excavation. And when they dug through them, and that was back in the 1880s, 1890s, no one could read them. But it wasn't until, I guess, recently they were going through them again, and they read about how that there was an eclipse that went through Nineveh. And so they traced that back through the astrological calendars in Nassau and came up with a date. And so that's how they have a date for the children of Israel, for Israel, because there are parallel events that happened in Nineveh and Assyrian Empire that parallel Israel. And so now you have dates to go with all those things that are listed in Israel. So Balaam, it's just interesting how that Balaam was supposed to curse the Israelites, but he ended up making a blessing, and it was out of Israel would come the rod, the king's rod and the star, and that's the wise men were following that prophecy. So anyhow, that was the first one. And then, of course, last week we did Christ in the book of Revelation. So we went backward in time and saw how Christ was foretold in the Old Testament, went forward in time to see the Christ that was revealed in the book of Revelation, and now we come back to the announcement of Christ and the announcement to Mary and Joseph. So from Malachi to Matthew is 400 silent years. They didn't hear any message from God, no angels, no proclamation from God. So there was 400 silent years. Now, sometimes when we think of 400 silent years, for me, it's like, okay, it doesn't seem like, but if you take that our nation is 250 years old, we still got some more time left for 400 years to pass. And so Israel hadn't heard from God in 400 years until they came to speak about the Messiah. So the message did not come to a queen, did not come to a priest. It came to this young virgin girl in a small forgotten town called Nazareth. And so we're going to look at three events that happened in this revelation. So Gabriel's message, and we start at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. And I'm going to read through the Phillips translation. You have the whatever, NIV, and you can follow it there. But then I use the King James later. We know what the King James says, so let's read it from a different slant, and then whenever I'm speaking about it, I'll use the King James. So, then the sixth month after Zacharias' vision, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a Galilean town, Nazareth by name, to a young woman who had engaged to a man called Joseph. The girl's name was Mary. The angel entered in her room and said, "Greetings to you, Mary, O favored one, that the Lord be with you." And the King James says, "highly favored." So, verse 29, Mary was deeply perturbed at these words and wondered what such a greeting could possibly mean. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. God loves you dearly. You are going to be the mother of a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be known as the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will be king over the people of Jacob forever. His reign shall never end." So Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Then Mary spoke to the angel. "How can this be?" she said. "I'm not married." But the angel made his reply to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Your child will therefore be called Holy, the Son of God. Your cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son. Old as she is, indeed, this is the sixth month of her, for her, and a woman who was called barren. For no promise of God can fail to be fulfilled." "I belong to the Lord, body and soul," replied Mary. "Let it happen as you say." And at this, the angel left her. So you think about this as, a couple of minutes in a lifetime changed the world. A couple minutes in a lifetime, everything was changed, and all the prophecies that have been given now were on the verge of being fulfilled. And Mary is placed in this situation. She's a teenager, living in a tiny, humble place called Nazareth, and probably she's not well known. She has no position, and her family is of no position. And Nazareth is it's not a community that had been there like Bethlehem or like Jerusalem for hundreds of years. Nazareth was kind of a sprung up town out in the middle of nowhere, and so that's where Mary was from. And verse 28 says, "The angel came into her and said, 'Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women.'" So Gabriel's greeting is a declaration of God's grace. You know, whenever we think of God's grace, the equivalent of that is divine favor. So the grace of God upon our life is the divine favor of God rests upon us who are his followers, who have given our life to him. And so for Mary, she is spoken of as highly favored. She has a virtuous life. She must have been a very spiritual, dedicated lady, child, 15, 14 years old, and receiving the information that she is going to be with child and that she is going to bring the Messiah into the world. So you can't imagine that. So verse 31 says, "Thou shalt conceive and shalt call his name Jesus." So the angel in this verse alludes to the message of the prophet, which says Mary, I'm sure, is aware of Isaiah's prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. But what perplexes her, and the reference is, that there's no mention of the approaching marriage. Okay, so we understand betrothal. It is like a year, a woman and a man are betrothed, and it's more than in our system we would call it an engagement, but in that time it was the same as marriage, but you couldn't be together. So you were sequestered, as it were, away from other people, and you were just like you were married, but you weren't allowed to be going out with other men or women. It was, and you had to wait the year for you to get married. So when Mary has this information given to her about having a child, there's no mention of her marriage. In one sense, okay, we're going to be married in such a time. Maybe then we're going to have this child. Well, verse 32. It says, "The child shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." Now, that title, Son of the Highest, it's only used one other time in the scriptures, and it was whenever the demoniac of Gerak, the guy who was the wild man of the tombs, he's the one who gave the title, he's the one who spoke the title to Jesus, "Thou Son of the Most High God." So the demoniac knew, the demon guy knew what was going on and who Jesus was, and he used the same title that the angel gave to Mary. And then verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So he will sit on the throne, David's throne, and it's important because God made a covenant with Abraham, and he also made a covenant with David, and then now in Christ that covenant is fulfilled. He will sit upon the throne forever, and he will reign forever, and his kingdom will never end. So this scripture relates to Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth forever the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So that's Isaiah's prophecy about the coming of the Messiah and how that his rulership, his rule will be there. And then in Luke 1:34, Mary spoke to the angel. Okay? Mary has a question. Now, would you have a question? Hey, I'm Gabriel. I'm an angel from God, and you're going to have a baby, and it's going to be a divine conception, and good luck. And so it's like, yeah, wait a minute. I've got questions. How can this be? She said, I'm not married. Now, it's interesting because the prophecies, they talk about the Messiah, and at the time period that Mary is in and Jesus was born, there were a number of people who thought their child would be the Messiah. They named their child Jesus. It was very common, and they were expecting, but you know, they had a child, and then believed that maybe God will use this child to be the Messiah. But what happens with Mary? How can this be? I'm not a man. She doesn't quite get the idea. You are, the Holy Spirit is going to be the one who comes upon you, and in you will conceive the child, the Christ child. And it's, you know, so there's this understanding of a prophecy, but not understanding exactly how that's going to happen. So it's like God is saying to us one thing, and we say, yeah, and then when it happens, well, it doesn't kind of come the way we thought. You know, it doesn't happen the way that we thought because, you know, having a child and not being married, that doesn't make sense. You know, I would like to do sometime time in Israel's history when the patriarchs, whenever they were married and their wives could not have children, and how that God came and blessed them. You know, Abraham and Sarah, she had a child in her old age. So, you know, it was always God was miraculously providing in situations where husband and wife would have a child in impossible times. Well, here we have, if God could do that through the history of Israel, then you bring it down to Mary having a child by divine conception. It's like, well, he's been telling us for thousands of years, he can do this, he can do this, but now he's doing it without the husband and wife. So Mary is not the same, her question is not the same as Zechariah. Now Zechariah, whenever he was told that his wife was going to have a child, he says, huh? You talking to me? I'm going to have, nah, my wife is old. I'm old. And this just can't happen. And so he wants a sign. He wants a sign. Tell me the truth. Give me a sign. And the angel says, okay, you'll not speak till your baby's born. Okay, didn't want that kind of sign. So Mary, she had a question, but it wasn't, and we'll get to it. But the message was simple. You know, Mary, you're going to conceive, you're going to bear a son, and you will name him Jesus, the Lord who saves. Okay. Well, Luke chapter 1, verse 38. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. So the difference in questions. Mary has a question, but it's not one filled with doubt. It's one of how. Zacharias, his is one of prove it. prove to me that you can do this. It's like, you can't believe the angel standing there talking to you? Well, so the child is the long-awaited deliverer. So in Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. So the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. This is an important reference, because in Genesis we have where the Holy Spirit, it talks about brooding over the earth, that the Spirit, the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and chaos was there upon the planet, and the Spirit moved upon the planet and brought order out of chaos, brought life out of nothing. Out of darkness came life. And so it's important for us, just as Mary was able to conceive a child in her womb, we, the Holy Spirit, conceives Christ in our heart and life, that, it's not going to be it's a spiritual presence where God speaks to us, he washes away our sins, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness, and the Spirit of God is with us. And so the same creative Spirit that was there in creation and is there in Mary and conceiving is here in us. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will quicken your mortal bodies. No problem. No problem. You're going to live forever. Yay. Don't want to live forever the way it is now, but we have a live forever in heaven. So out of the thick darkness of nothingness came the light of the Spirit and bringing life from the light. So Mary told of Mary is told of a far greater miracle than Zechariah. Her question shows that she understood what the angel is speaking about, the birth of a son. But she also is accepting the words of faith. Okay, you're going to have a son. Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Okay? And she does not demand a sign. She seeks to know, okay, I'm going to have a son. I'm not married. How is all this going to happen? So, it's not the same as Zechariah. So Mary, at this time, many women were hoping that their baby would be the Messiah. But what they had overlooked, that the Messiah was coming, but they overlooked a virgin shall conceive. Now, it was like a promise is given, the Messiah is coming, and everybody wanted the Messiah to come, and the women and the families would want the Messiah, but they couldn't see a virgin shall conceive. That's just too impossible. So they kind of set that aside. They were hoping that their child would be the Messiah, and they give him the right names, and they give him the right education. Was he going to be the Messiah? Well, Jesus, in this prophecy here with Mary is receiving the word that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her. She doesn't need a husband. Oh. And I liken that sometimes in our life. We receive a promise from God. All things will work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Okay, so we look at the events, we look at life, we look at how things have come and gone, and we say, okay, I believe that. And then you come up with things that are really difficult. And it's like, well, how does that fit into this? It's like, how does a virgin birth fit into the promise of a Messiah? Before Mary, it didn't. That's impossible. Well, whenever we're looking at life and looking at the difficulties that we face, how does this work out to the good? It's a challenge to link that to our faith, and that the Holy Spirit that came, that was on the face of the deep, that brought order out of chaos is the same Holy Spirit that conceived in the womb of Mary, is the same Holy Spirit that will help us, faith, all things working together for good, seeing it from that perspective, not from the event. So, the miracle is explained, verse 35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, therefore also that holy thing which is called the Son of God. Now, somewhere in here, we have the idea, I skipped it over somewhere, but whenever Mary, she becomes, you've got to understand, whenever she says okay to the angel, she is putting her life in danger. Okay? She doesn't have a husband. She's going to have a baby. The penalty for that is death by stoning. So she doesn't know how all of this is going to work out, but she is saying yes to the angel, yes to God, and they're going to kill me for this. And then, of course, Joseph is going to know it's not his child. How is he going to do this? How is, so do you ever have questions about things? You pray and it's like, well, how is this going to work out? How is that going to happen? When will this take place? Like, don't worry about it. So imagine Mary, the angel, don't worry about it, Mary. It won't hurt too bad, the stoning. it'll be okay. And so she asked, and the guy she's going to marry, don't worry, he'll take care of it. But you see, God had to do the arranging and come to Joseph, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But we see all of these things going on, and it isn't just as cut and dry as sometimes we make the Christmas story. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, you're going to have a baby, and his name will be Jesus, and you will go to Bethlehem. There'll be a decree sent out from Caesar Augustus, and you being 9 months pregnant, you're going to ride, 10 miles on a donkey. Don't worry about it. It's no problem, right, ladies? 9 months pregnant? Ride a donkey. And you're going to get to a town, and no one's going to want you, so you're going to sleep in a barn and have a baby in a barn, put him in a feed trough. Wow. it's like very sterile, matter-of-fact thing, but it's very complicated. There's a lot more to it than just reading through these things. So this is the Spirit's work, the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And so this is the miracle. They were conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, and he is 100% God, taking his divinity, set it aside, he's 100% man. Now, here it is. Mary was in an extremely difficult position. She's betrothed to Joseph, and there is the stigma of the unwed mother. And there are even times whenever in the Gospels we hear where people kind of use this as a slap on Jesus. We know where you came from. Your mother wasn't married whenever you were conceived. And they still talk about that whenever he's in his ministry. So Joseph would know that that's not his child. And so she is willing and graciously submits to the will of God. And sometimes the will of God is very difficult. So what is Joseph going to do? Well, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, God intervenes because Joseph is planning to end the engagement quietly. He's just going to say, Mary, just go away. I'm not going to make a public spectacle of this, because if he wanted to, he could make a public spectacle and say to, demand justice, this is not my child, and therefore she should pay the ultimate price, death. But Joseph then had to accept the responsibility that what people were going to say about him, you broke the betrothal. You went with your wife before you were married. That's a sin, Joseph. So he was going to accept that stigma. In that time, it was a very difficult thing, and people held it over others for their entire life. And so Joseph is going to have to accept that when he accepts the news that the angel says to him, "This, what is conceived of her, is of the Holy Spirit. Fear not to take Mary unto thee." So Joseph has to look at the events of life, and he has to accept the idea that he must be obedient to God and take on the stigma in their society and the talk of the neighbors, and allow and let Mary become his wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So Joseph learns that Mary's pregnancy is from God. And now he is tasked with raising the Son of God. You want to be a parent? How about raising God? You know? And so he has to take that on. So here Mary and Joseph are taking on things of their society that is completely taboo. And Mary could be stoned, and Joseph will be ridiculed, and their life will just be a shambles with tradition and people coming against them. So, fear not, and then verse 20, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit is God's working in her and in your life. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Joseph is given the responsibility to name the child. You know, it isn't like, okay, Mary, that's your kid. You tell us what his name is. And Joseph is responsible to name the child. For he shall save his people from their sins. The heart of Christmas. The heart of the whole matter. Joseph, call his name Jesus, because he is going to save people from their sins. It's like, okay, you want me to marry her and have this child, and I'm going to raise him? And people are going to think, what about us? So Joseph is obedient. He awakens from his dream. He obeys what was spoken to him. He takes Mary, his wife. He protects her. He names the child Jesus. He chooses obedience over reputation. God often works his greatest miracles through obedient servants. And being able to be obedient is knowing what God wants for us to do. It's not like just being different for being different. It's allowing God to do the things in us and through us that will people can see Christ in our life. And so in Galatians 4, verse 4, Paul says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. It's important, when the fullness of time was come. Think about our life. God, in the fullness of time, has put these things in place for our life. Working all things together for good. In the right time, God is working in our life. And our problem is, we can't see it. I don't see God doing this. You know, why'd you do this? You know, like my favorite expression is, God has a flat forehead. Because every time I tell him what to do, he goes, oh, David, I never thought of that. So, that's a joke. I tell the same jokes all the time, you know. So, all right. So, when the fullness of time was come, so God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, redeemed to redeem mankind. So Christ was born not to remain a baby, but he was born to be the Redeemer. He was born to suffer. He was born to die upon the cross, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sin. He was born to be risen, raised from the dead the third day. He was born to save his people from their sins. So when we start looking at the announcement of Jesus to Mary and to Joseph, and his announcement that we'll see in with the wise men and the shepherds, and when he is born, It's important for us to know that the announcement of Christ to Mary is the announcement of the angels of the Spirit to us. That Christ is our Savior. He will save us from our sins. He will walk with us. He will be our friend. He will be our constant companion. That we need not fear evil. We need not fear anything, because perfect love, God's love, pushes out all fear in our life. And so we walk with God, knowing that the Son of God is my Savior, my friend, and my guide. Amen. Father, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you that you have given us the ability to read your word and see and hear what it is that you spoke to Mary and Joseph and the others in this story. We will find even more. We ask you to give us direction. We pray that our hearts would be open and pliable to what you want to do and how you want to teach us. We ask your blessing now to be upon us, upon our families. Lord, we do pray for any of our family members or friends that are ill, that are sick. Lord, we make mention of them to you in this moment. We speak their name to you, and Lord, we believe nothing is impossible, and we pray that you will touch them. You will comfort, you will heal, you will restore. Lord, we believe that nothing is impossible. There is no distance too great. And so, Lord, we just ask for you to touch our life, touch our families, and especially this season, Lord, we just pray for your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.